We'll continue on into chapter 6 today. We had a good time yesterday, those who had read their Bible through, and we went out and had a dinner together as the promise was given that we would even had steak. It wasn't even tube steak. We were treated well. But we had a good fellowship together as those who had read their Bible through. Actually, I think the count is 18 or 19 out of Grace Bible Church who read their Bible through. And what's sad is many have got half, three-quarter, and didn't make it. Oh, that's to get that close and then didn't finish, and I'm sure they're going on to finish. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As I said, we're studying the book of 2 Corinthians. And in this book, when we come to chapter 6, we're coming to another division of 2 Corinthians. For instance, there is an outline of 2 Corinthians, a pattern that's followed in 2 Corinthians, where in chapters 1 through 5, Paul is giving the account of his ministry, or we called it Paul's account of the ministry. Rather than just saying his, even though that's what he's doing, we looked at it from a practical point of view and realized that we carry on his ministry today. So we called it Paul's account of the ministries, chapter 1 through 5. From chapter 6 through 9, it's going to be Paul's appeal to his converts. And we're coming into a section now where he is going to make an appeal. Based on the fact that we are in the ministry, he is now going to make an appeal to his converts. And then in chapters 10 through 13, it's Paul's answer to his critics. And the whole book of 2 Corinthians is written from a point of view that there is trouble on the behalf of some critics, the trouble caused by some critics, some false teachers there at Corinth that are running down the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and Paul himself, his own character, is being brought into question. And so he first lays out the ministry, then he puts an appeal based on what he has taught on the ministry, and then he answers his critics. And as we come into chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, we begin the appeal. And in this beginning of an appeal, the first two verses of chapter 6 are actually a blend where Paul is going to talk about or to take us from the fact of the ministry or Paul's ministry unto his appeal. There's both kind of in verses 1 and 2, so that some, if you're teaching the book of 2 Corinthians, and especially chapter 5 could be carried straight through into 2 Corinthians 6:2. The theme or the subject, the appeal, or the ministry is still being spoken of. But also there is a change at the same time, because beginning in verse 1, there becomes an appeal that Paul is given. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So the Apostle Paul had just got done talking about his ministry, and he says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you," catch that word, "also." That word "also" takes you back into chapter 5 and ties the beginning of chapter 6 into chapter 5. But the "we then" begins based on what he has taught in the first five chapters. He's now ready to start laying something else out that he wants the Corinthians to follow, and that is there's an appeal that's going to take place. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also." Now let's catch the "also." Let's blend it back to chapter 5. Go back with me to chapter 5. And look again at verse 20. I should say verse 20, yes. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." The ministry of the Apostle Paul has been summed up as you end up in chapter 5. It's summed up in this word reconciliation. That the Apostle Paul has been stressing the fact, when he says in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new." He is not talking practically as you as an individual that new things, because you get saved, new things come into your life and old things go out of your life. He is talking dispensationally. When he says old things are passed away, he is referring to God's old program and what God was doing and what Christ was accomplishing during his earthly ministry. That's why verse 16 says we don't know Christ after the flesh. God is no longer working the same program that he was working when Christ was here ministering to the nation of Israel, fulfilling the promises to the nation of Israel. He says, old things are passed away, and from two studies ago, we realize that they're passed away temporarily, and that in the future, God will go back and fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel. But when he says all things become new, he is talking about a new dealing, that God is dealing with man today in a new way. And the message and the ministry that goes out today, according to verses 18 and 19, is the message and ministry of reconciliation. And reconciliation is worldwide, that God is receiving all men, because that what God, when Christ hung on the cross, God is reconciling the world by reckoning all the world's sin paid for in Jesus Christ. He looks through Christ and the cross and he sees all man's sins paid for. He sees, therefore, all mankind savable, and therefore he is not holding sin against anyone. He's allowing all men to come to him to be saved through Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. And that's the ministry that's going out today, worldwide message. God is receiving everybody, and that everybody is saved directly through Jesus Christ, not according to Old Testament promises, not according to that program of Israel, but according to a new creation, the body of Christ, where God no longer looks at Jew, no longer looks at Gentile, but he sees all men savable, and those who are saved are placed in Christ, and in Christ we have life and blessing and hope and salvation. And so that's what God is doing today. Based on that, Paul says that he is the ambassador of this message. Both in 18, he says, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 says, and hath given us the word of reconciliation. And then in 20 says, we then as ambassadors. The Apostle Paul's calling, when God saved him on the road to Damascus, was to make him an ambassador of Christ's heavenly position. Now, we started out talking about this as being our commission. And we were to understand as we went through this chapter that this is the last commission of Christ given in the Scriptures. That Christ had an earthly commission that he gave while on earth to his 12 apostles that they were to go out and minister. But that's not the last commission Christ gave. Here, the Apostle Paul, as an ambassador of heaven, has received a word and a revelation concerning the message of reconciliation that God wants the world to know today, and that is the very last commission Christ ever gave. This is, if the other one's the Great Commission in Matthew 28, then this is the greatest commission. And so this is the commission that goes out, and Paul says there in verse 20, we then as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So the message that goes out today, when Paul says, be ye reconciled, that word ye is a plural. Paul is not writing to Corinthians, to believers, and says, be reconciled. Believers already are reconciled. But his message, his whole point is, my ministry is to be an ambassador here on earth to tell the Gentiles, be ye reconciled to God. That's the ministry that the Apostle Paul has that he's carrying out. And so he beseeches them in behalf of the one he represents, Christ, be ye reconciled. As we begin now in chapter 6, he says there's something also that I'm beseeching in behalf of Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says, we then as workers together with him. He's an ambassador speaking in behalf of Jesus Christ, who's now in heaven. He's speaking, telling us Christ's heavenly words for us, what Christ would have us to know. And the message is, be ye reconciled. And now as a worker together with him, he beseeches something else also. He beseeches you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. And this begins Paul's appeal, not just to the Corinthians, but to the Gentiles in general. Again, it's plural. Receive ye not the grace of God in vain. Paul's appeal is that we as Gentiles don't receive the grace of God in vain. And so there is a message that he is appealing. First of all, be reconciled to God. Second of all, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Now, we need to find out what this receiving, how do you receive the grace of God in vain? Well, it's important for you to realize that he's talking this to Gentiles, and he's speaking wide. He's not speaking, be you, don't you receive the grace of God in vain. His message to all Gentiles is be reconciled. His other message to all Gentiles is don't receive God's grace in vain. Now, vain is a word that's used often in the Bible, and it's not too hard a one to understand. The word means, as we would use it, if someone talked about doing something in vain, you would say he did it for no reason at all. The word vain is simply a word that means empty. In some cases, it means to be without any effect, have no effect at all. In some cases, it means for nothing. If you did something in vain, you did it for nothing. You did it for no, you didn't accomplish anything. And so Paul's appeal, as he goes out and says to the Gentiles, be reconciled, he's also warning them at the same time, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't receive it empty. And what he means by that, well, let's just start thinking about the word a little bit. When the book of Ecclesiastes was written, Solomon was out searching out what the purpose of life was apart from God. He was deliberately leaving God out of his thoughts, and he sought for happiness in life, purpose in life. And as you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he went out and he tried to pursue pleasure and see if that would bring satisfaction in his life. And at the end of that pursuit, he says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's all vain. What does it mean? It's all empty. It never accomplished any satisfaction in his life. It was empty and vain. He sought out riches and seen if that would bring anything. And again, his conclusion is, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. He went out and he sought knowledge and thinking that if I learn education, that's got to be the answer to mankind. And as he pursued education, he comes to the conclusion, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Until finally he realizes there's no vanity in anything apart from believing and obeying God. In the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, that's what he tells men, to obey God and to keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. The only satisfaction in life is finding Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can go and pursue all different avenues, roads of life, and there's no contentment, there's no satisfaction. It will accomplish nothing for your life apart from Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is not vain. Jesus Christ will bring contentment and peace and happiness and security into your life. And so Solomon, as he sought all these things, all were vanity. Life is vain without the Lord. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, though. Paul uses the word vain, and he talks about vain faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, it's to the Corinthians, and he talks about things being vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye also received, and wherein ye stand, and by which ye are also, and by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Here he talks about Corinthians believing in vain. Well, what was it that they were supposed to believe? Well, here's what Paul delivered to them, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all how that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The thing that the Corinthians were to believe to be saved is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, all of that according to Scripture, that he would accomplish those things. They were to believe for their salvation that Christ died for their sins. That word for in your Bible, I hope when you hear that word that it really becomes something that you grab onto every time you see it. I'm learning that there's words in your Bible that you grab. Learn to grab the word that. Learn to grab the word with and by and of. Those words are really important in your Bible. Grab that word for and hang on to it, because what it's talking about substitution. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, when Paul says the reason that all can be reconciled and his ministry is reconciliation, he says, for God hath made Christ to be sin for us. In other words, when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he became my sin. The penalty of my sin is death, and Jesus Christ died my death. God had made Christ to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? Christ had no sin of his own. It was my sin placed on him. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. There is an exchange that goes on. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, hung on the cross, paid for my sins, and also that he died and that he rose again victorious over sin. And when I believe in him, his righteousness is given to me as a gift. It's imputed to my account. Upon my faith in Christ, God sees me righteous. Why? Because I'm sinless and I'm better than you are? No, because Christ took my sin and died for my sin, and now now when I believe that Christ did this, God gives to me his righteousness. He imputes righteousness to my account. Christ takes my sin and gives me his righteousness. Therefore, God says, I can save you. I can reconcile. I can let you into heaven. And it's not what I've done. It's all what Christ done for me. So the Corinthians were told to believe this, but Paul says, now you're saved if you believe this and you keep this in memory, unless you believed in vain. Now, how could they believe in vain? Well, if you just follow the chapter, it's very obvious. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also vain. Corinth was not very far from the city of Athens. And in the city of Athens, if you read Acts chapter, 17, where Paul goes into Athens and begins to preach, when he spoke about the resurrection of Christ, they weren't theologians, they were philosophers at Athens, cut off Paul. They wouldn't hear anything else he had to say. Most ridiculous thing to them in the world. They could listen to all kinds of philosophy, but the most ridiculous thing in the world is think that a man could die and rise again. That was beyond their belief, and so they wouldn't listen to the Apostle Paul. Well, creeping over into the church at Corinth came this idea that there is no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, then Christ did not raise from the dead. And Paul says, if that is true, if you have a belief that has no resurrection as part of it, then you're not believing the gospel, because what is the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again. If you believe in a Savior that's dead, how can you have any salvation? That's vain. There's no hope there. There's nothing but death. If your Savior's dead, then you can join him in death. There is no salvation in a dead Savior. So unless they believed in vain is to have the idea that Jesus Christ was nothing more than a mortal man who died and has remained dead. Part of the gospel is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, victorious over sin, and when he promises us eternal life, we know we have eternal life because he can give it. He has life. He himself rose from the dead. And so their belief being in vain was the Corinthians believing that Christ did not rise from the dead, some of the Corinthians. Paul says, unless you're believing this. And vain faith, then, is not to believe in the resurrection of Christ, because if there is no resurrection, then Paul's preaching is vain. There's no sense you getting up on Sunday morning and coming to hear me preach if Christ is still dead in the tomb. And then if our preaching is vain, then so is faith. No sense to trust in Christ, because he couldn't even save himself. And so preaching is vain in that sense. There's also, go over with me to the book of Galatians. And I think we'll get more specific of what Paul's referring to as he writes, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Galatians, go over to chapter 2. Now, Paul is using this not as so much as a preaching or a message that's received in vain, as a way of communicating that the Apostle Paul, what he's telling us in these first two verses of Galatians chapter 2, is that when he witnessed, he used common sense, lest his preaching would be in vain. Look what it says, chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. The Apostle Paul made a trip from Antioch to Jerusalem, and those who have reputation, if you look down through the verses, it's according to verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, we're talking about the apostles and the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, James, we're talking about those, when he says in verse 2, I went up by revelation and went in privately, to those that were reputation, those of reputation are the 12 apostles, and then James as well among them. The Apostle Paul went up there to Jerusalem to communicate, he says, that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But he said he went to those of reputation, he went to them privately. Why? You don't take a teacher and rebuke him in front of people. When I went to Bible college, they had a person come and speak who said something unbiblical in his lecture to the student body. And at the end, he asked, you know, is there any questions on the subject? And a kid at that time, a teenager, stands up, raises his hands, and begins to rebuke this teacher in front of all the students. And it was humiliating to the president who asked this man to come and be a speaker. And it was humiliating to the whole body, not because the student wasn't right. The student was right, but the way he was handling himself was improper. You don't teach someone, one of you standing up right here and telling me I taught something wrong is not the way to get me to see the truth. If you want to, if I teach something wrong, you come, you don't interrupt my message and try to get me straight. I'll say something wrong one time or another. And you come to me privately and you say, well, you know, you said this, but I believe if you look at the scriptures, it's this way. And when you come privately, I'm going to use common sense. I'm going to have a better spirit. I'll be able to look at the passage and I'll be able to discern whether it's right or not. But if you attack me, I have to defend myself. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul said. When I went up to Jerusalem, I went privately to those at reputation. Why? Lest I should run in vain. Lest he had made this trip and got there and never got across the point he's trying to get across. By the way, what is the point Paul's trying to get across when he went up to Jerusalem? It says there in verse 2, I went up by revelation. In other words, it wasn't because they invited him. It's because Christ told them to go to Jerusalem. And communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Interesting phrase. He goes to 12 apostles and he teaches them something about the gospel that he's preaching. Look over in chapter 1. Look at verses 11 and 12. And look why he has to do that. Verse 11 says, but I certify you, brethren. Paul says, I'm putting it down in writing and a notary public is going to sign his name to it. This is going to be a certified statement. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. The message that the Apostle Paul goes out and preaches to the Gentiles is part of a revelation that he was given upon his conversion to go share to the Gentiles. It's not the same message the 12 apostles were preaching at Jerusalem. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, he goes to Jerusalem to communicate that gospel that he's preaching among the Gentiles to those of reputation, the 12 apostles. And the result of his visit there is verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, we started talking about Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 there receiving what we are calling the Greater Commission. Do you realize how accurate that is? Peter and them were told, the 12 apostles were told, before Christ ascended up into heaven, his last words on earth will go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so they begin where they're told to begin, Jerusalem, then they expand from there, Judea, and then Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. But if you follow the Acts record, the 12 apostles never did that. They never got beyond Jerusalem because there in Jerusalem, their message about the good news of the kingdom and the king coming was not received. And as a result, what we're learning in Sunday school is judgment is going to fall in order to bring the nation of Israel to salvation. A tribulation is going to break out. And in that tribulation, that gospel is carried beyond Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And even, I believe, into the kingdom, the message is carried on to the Gentiles. But the point is, as God all of a sudden raises up the Apostle Paul and gives him a revelation of a gospel to preach among Gentiles, what is it? It's good news that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was for your sins as a Gentile, and that your salvation is not just through Israel and a kingdom being established here on earth and you coming to the nation of Israel and getting circumcised and becoming a Jew, that you yourself, apart from the nation of Israel, can be saved because God has started a new age. And he raised up the Apostle Paul to be the minister of the word and ministry of reconciliation. And so the Apostle Paul goes to Jerusalem and he communicates this to the 12. And when they see that God is doing something new, do they continue on to do what Christ said in the Great Commission? Go to all the world and preach the gospel? Look at that verse 9. When they understood what God revealed to Paul, it says they gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that Paul and Barnabas should go unto the heathen and they to the circumcision. They confine their ministry to the nation of Israel. Paul and Barnabas take the message of grace that God has given to the Gentiles. And so the Great Commission is not being carried out any longer, not even in this day today. But the Greater Commission, the commission of salvation to the Gentiles by the grace of God, apart from the nation of Israel, is the message that's going out today. Now just kind of, I'm still working on this vein, by the way. Go over to the book of Galatians chapter 5. I want to show you the Apostle Paul is carrying this message out, and the second part of his message is not only to deliver the message to the Gentiles, but it's a warning, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Galatians chapter 5, the Galatians began to receive the grace of God in vain. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3 says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law." Now, I need to do something. I missed a verse. Hold your place. Just go back to Galatians chapter 2. This verse is too important to miss. Galatians chapter 2. We're talking about the grace of God in vain. Look what it says in verse 21. Galatians 2:21. Paul says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Paul makes a very clear statement here that anyone who is trying to get saved by going back to Israel's program of the law and trying to get saved by doing something the law said to do in order to be found righteous in God's sight, Paul says you're frustrating the grace of God. Rather than God looking down in pleasure and favor, you're making him mad. Why would it make God mad if you try to be accepted by God by going back into the Old Testament? Aren't you being biblical? If you go back in the Old Testament and says, what did God say in the Old Testament would please him? Oh, I'll do this because the law says do that, or I'll do this because the law says do that. How can that frustrate the grace of God when you're doing his word? It's because you're doing his word that's not to you. There is a message that God is revealing today about the complete accomplishment of the cross, and Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God because if righteousness came by the law, then what? Christ is dead in vain. If you could go back to that law and do things that God would accept you and God would say, oh, you're a righteous person because you did blah, blah, blah. If you could do that, then he's saying that Christ died in vain, that the death of Christ on the cross, the shed blood of Calvary, is all for nothing. In other words, Christ's death on the cross isn't in vain. We know that. It is the only means for you to be found righteous in the sight of God. That's what we're learning, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God hath made Christ on that cross. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And so if you're trying to be found righteous before God by your own efforts, things that you're doing, whether you're going back and fulfilling Old Testament laws or even just trying to think by coming to this church service today that God's looking down and says, oh, it's so wonderful to see you. You know what you're doing if that's your attitude? God's up there in frustration at you. Why? He's saying, he's pointing back to the cross 2,000 years ago and says, that's how I want to accept you in the cross. I want to accept you in Christ. He paid it all. I didn't send my son to die on the cross for your sins, for you not to receive it. I didn't put my son on the cross and to die for your sins, for you to try to get saved by your own goodness. It's only through Christ that you can be saved. So that verse is a very strong verse when we talk about don't receive the grace of God in vain. It's trying to work for your salvation. That would frustrate the grace of God. Now, that's what the Galatians were doing. Galatians chapter 5. Let's continue where we started there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. Says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised." Now, if you study the book of Galatians, you find out that the problem in Galatia is that the Apostle Paul went there and he preached the message to them of salvation by grace, which is salvation apart from the nation of Israel. Well, if you know your Old Testament, you know that the way a Gentile was accepted before God in the Old Testament, one of the means is adopting Israel's Savior, Messiah, looking for him, but also you yourself joining to the covenants of Israel through circumcision. And God will treat a Gentile in the Old Testament as one of his people if he comes to him through that nation of Israel and circumcises his flesh. That's part of the promises. The Gentiles were received through Israel, and they get saved through that circumcision. And so here, the people of Galatia, Paul goes out, and he preaches a message how God now is accepting everyone through Christ, apart from the nation of Israel, but some of the Jews don't like that message. So after Paul leaves Galatia, Jews walk in there and say, oh, it's wonderful that you believe in Jesus Christ and that he is your Savior, but you know that's not enough. Don't you remember what it said back here about circumcision? You need to be circumcised as well. And what are they doing now? They're trying to do something in their flesh to be accepted with God. And what do we learn in chapter 2? That frustrates God. You don't do that. Paul says in verse 3, "I testify again to every man that is circumcised. That is, he's being circumcised to try to please God and to come to God through the Old Testament covenants. That he is a debtor to the whole law. Don't stop with circumcision. Get it all. Don't just take one point out of the law. You know, in one way, this verse is a real good verse to apply, although they won't let you do it, to a Seventh-day Adventist. Seventh-day Adventists, in their doctrine, they don't go after circumcision. They go after the seventh day, the Sabbath, and try to force the Sabbath upon us as Gentiles. But the same thing, if they're going to take one, then take it all, the verse says. For I testify to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Verse 4. Now catch what it says. Christ is become no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now there were those in Galatia who were coming to Christ and maybe have never been saved. And they were thinking, okay, I'll come to God and I'll come and I'll get circumcised and please God and be saved. And Paul says that you get no profit out of it. In fact, you got to go back and keep the whole law. In fact, verse 4 says that the death of Christ on the cross, if you're trying to be saved by your own efforts, that death on the cross of Christ has no effect toward you. In other words, the saving power of the blood of Christ has no effect of saving you. You're not saved, is what he's saying. He's saying you are fallen from grace. Now, a lot of people use this fallen from grace to say that you can lose your salvation. And that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about people trying to get saved through an effort of the flesh. And Paul says you're fallen from grace means exactly what it says, that Christ has no effect unto you. What it means is if as long as you persist in trying to do something to please God in order to get saved, as long as you persist on that line, you're having nothing to do with grace at all. You're receiving the grace of God in vain. You are trying to get saved by your works, but what is grace? Unmerited, undeserved mercy. That's what grace is all about. And so the grace is in vain, or as he says there, you're fallen from grace. As long as you're working for salvation, you're fallen from grace. But it doesn't mean that you cannot stop, give up your works, trust in the blood of Jesus Christ alone to save you and be saved. That's not what it means. That's what Paul wants them to do. And so the answer to them is not that they have to remain in a fallen state. They remained unsaved as long as they're trying to work for salvation, but if they'll give it up, Romans 4, 4 and 5, verse 5 anyhow says, but to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To the person that will give up and say, Lord, I realize I am a sinner. I don't deserve salvation. I actually deserve judgment. But I will believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and I'll trust only in the blood of Jesus Christ as my means to heaven. God will save you. He'll save you only on the basis of grace. And as long as a person thinks they're doing something to get saved, Paul says, you're frustrating the grace of God. Here it says, you're fallen from grace. Verse 6 goes on to say, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Notice what it says there. In Christ, remember what Paul said, old things are passed away, all things become new. Do you remember what it said just before that? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There's a new creation. God is no longer looking down, seeing circumcision and uncircumcision. He's looking down and he's seeing everybody made savable through the cross of Christ, and all who will trust in Christ alone to save them, God will save them. Those who persist on Israel's covenant, those who Gentiles who persist on their gods and their paganism, they're not a part of God's salvation. Christ's blood on the cross doesn't save them because they won't receive it. And so, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And so, Gentiles are not saved by circumcision. A good study for you all on your own is to compare what Paul taught here about circumcision, what he taught in Galatians 2 about circumcision, with Acts chapter 15, because you know what? When Paul began to preach this message about salvation apart from Israel, apart from circumcision, strictly through the blood of Christ and Christ alone, Gentiles are declared righteous by faith alone in Christ, that when he began to preach that, word got back to Jerusalem that Paul's preaching that message. And do you know that the 12 apostles had to call a conference to find out whether it was true or not? They never heard of salvation apart from circumcision. And even the 12 apostles, up to Acts 15, had to get together and have a discussion and ask Paul to come and give him input. How can you talk about salvation apart from circumcision? And it just goes to point out more over and over again that the Apostle Paul is the messenger of this age about grace and our salvation today. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So Paul, as the messenger, is going out saying to the Gentiles, be ye reconciled, because now it's made possible by the message given to me and the word that I'm delivering unto you. And not only that, he said, not only is the good news going out of be reconciled, but the warning goes out of not receiving the grace of God in vain. And for them to receive the grace of God in vain is to try to please God by going back to the old covenant, to try to do works for salvation. That all makes grace vain. Grace is undeserved mercy. But you know, in a larger sense, and I believe after all I've taught, in a more specific sense towards 2 Corinthians, what Paul is actually saying when he says, receive not the grace of God in vain, is he is talking about this message is God's message for today. And if you let it go by, and you don't receive it in your ears, and you don't respond to the message of grace, then it has no value to you. You've received it in vain if you've never called on Jesus Christ to save you. You've let it go by. God has done something miraculous. Look at verse 2. It says, for he saith, and he quotes an Old Testament passage of Scripture here, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Secured thee. Now that's a word that means help thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's talking about this opportunity, this message and ministry that's given to me that I carry out among the Gentiles. I'm yelling, be reconciled to God. But I'm warning you, don't let this opportunity pass you by, because now is your opportunity. If you're in our Sunday school class, you're learning what we're taught, what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. This area in red is what the day of the Lord is. It's a time where judgment is going to fall on this earth. It's going to fall in Jerusalem, and it's going to be judgment on this whole earth to purify this earth in order for Christ to set a kingdom up in it. But this time of day of judgment, day of wrath, has been postponed when God saved the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 and sent out a message of salvation. And Paul, in this verse, is calling this age that God is ministering to mankind today, he's saying, now is the day of salvation. He's not necessarily talking a 24-hour day, although let's apply it that way. He is talking about this age. My ministry and my calling is about an opportunity for all men to be saved, and this is a great opportunity you have been given. Don't let the day pass you by. Paul had no idea, and we don't either, how long this age of grace is going to last. There's going to come a time where God is going to call his saints out of this earth. We're going to be called up into heaven, and when we're taken off this earth, it's going to come back to the days of prophecy, and God's wrath is going to be poured down. Such wrath that if you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, those who are sitting in this building right now, who are missing this opportunity to be saved, they're listening to me say it, and they're letting this wonderful opportunity of salvation through the finished work of Christ go by not receiving that message, that when that day of salvation is over and we're taken out and the day of wrath comes, that those who have heard this gospel and reject it, God says he'll send strong delusion so that they'll be damned, so that you won't get saved. He will send such strong delusion on this world that the Antichrist will deceive all those who have heard the true gospel. Paul's warning, what he is saying here to the Gentiles, is I'm the minister of a new age of salvation. Be reconciled to God, and please don't let it go by in vain. Because it's only a certain amount of time. And you have the opportunity now because of the grace of God to be saved, but you might not have it tomorrow. So we can apply that personally. If you're here today and you've only trusted in all your ritualism, you went to catechism, perhaps you went to a first communion process, perhaps you've taken communion and thought that has done something for you, perhaps you thought by water baptism that God has accepted you, perhaps you thought because you walked an aisle in a church someday that God is real pleased with you, perhaps you think because you've grown up in a Christian family and all your life you've done what mommy and daddy said and everybody says, oh, you're a good little girl, you're a good little boy. Perhaps you're an older person and all your life you say, well, I've never done much to offend people. I'm a pretty good person and everybody looks at me as a sweet old person. If those are your thoughts and you think that God's looking down at you that way and you're not realizing that you're a sinner who Christ died for, God's frustrated with you and you're under his wrath. And only when you realize that you are a sinner, otherwise Christ never had to die for you, only when you realize that you're a sinner, and only when you realize that God has made you savable because Christ died for your sins, and only when you trust in Christ by faith alone, and receive his righteousness and not your own to stand before God in, only then will God save you. And you better do it now, because we don't know how long grace will last. Let's bow for prayer. Frustrate grace by working for it. God's pleased with you when you give up your works and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. That's what God wants. How do you receive Christ by faith? Every head bowed and every eye closed. You simply believe what God said. He said Christ died for your sins. Christ is the Savior of the world. That upon faith in Christ, he will receive you. That's receiving salvation. Our Father, we thank you today for these strong words. Yet, Lord, we see the overall picture. How that there were one time words that weren't available to us as Gentiles. Not even part of your plan of prophecy. But Lord, you've opened up a whole age that's lasted 2,000 years where you've been yelling to all mankind that we can be reconciled through your Son. You've said those words through your servants, first the Apostle Paul, and now, Father, it's our ministry to carry it out. Father, we don't know how much longer it'll be our opportunity to tell people they can be saved through Christ. But I pray that the warning has gone out here at Grace Bible Church today to any who have not received Christ, that today is their day of salvation. No promise of tomorrow. Father, may they rest in Christ as their Savior. And if not, we even pray that you'll make them uncomfortable to the point that their mind would always be worried about standing before you and having your wrath poured out upon them, to the point that they will either call me and talk to me privately, or even talk to some other person that they know who is saved to get it straight so that they themselves can rest in Jesus Christ. Thank you for so great a salvation. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.